Revelation 6, this is John describing the continuation of his vision in which, as you recall, only the Lamb was worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. This continues John's vision with the opening of the seals. We'll read the even-numbered verses together, and I'll start with verse 1. Revelation 6, 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I look, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, perhaps a bit more slowly, let's read verse 17 together. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is the word of the Lord.
Let me go back to an email that I got from Jacob Honeybine last week that I appreciated so much. Jacob said, "I am so grateful for the way you've stressed something, and that is that the Revelation is a letter from a pastor who loved his people. This is a book of encouragement, of care. John wrote this to seven churches that were in Asia Minor, and he did not write it to be mysterious. He wrote it to encourage them in very real events that they were facing in their own lives. And I've had this conversation a couple of times in the past couple of weeks, and I think it was this morning Susan and I were talking, and I said, today's going to be the day when it's going to sink into people that our studies are not, I don't remember how I said it, the way our team usually studies the Revelation. I don't remember how I said it. Our branch of evangelical Christianity in the West tends to approach the Revelation as this thing that's set off in the future, so that when you get to chapter 6 in particular, these people who are reading this letter are having a 2,000-year jump and they really don't know what's going on, and it's a closed book. And I want us to understand together that the Revelation is for times like ours. And it is for times like our great-grandparents and the founders of America and the people in the Dark Ages. And let me say it this way. This little letter, I better get my notes out so I know what... Let me tell you what's going to happen in just a second. Here it says, the Revelation tells what will happen in the last days. And we're going to fill in that blank, and then it's going to be a while before we get back to our note sheets. And I will tell you why in just a moment. But here's what I want us to understand about the Revelation just very, very quickly. And that is that the Revelation is about the last days. It is about the way that God takes care of things in the last days. And we need to understand that as we're looking at the Revelation. And then we need to understand what the last days are. And this is what the author to the Jewish people who read the letter to the Hebrews had to say. He said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now let me tell you something, dear people. Hebrews 1 was not written in 1948. When Israel became a nation. Do you understand that? I mean, that's the way most people think of it. We're in the last days in 1948, Israel became a nation. This was written before that by a good number of years. And the author to the Hebrews says, we're living in the last days. And the Revelation tells what's going to happen in the last days. And the last days are the days between the ascension of Christ and His return. And so Hebrews chapter 6 begins something, and it's beginning to explain what life in between will be like in these last days. You can see the same kind of thing in 1 Peter 2. In the last days, perilous times will come. And Paul writes about cycles of things that will happen over and over and over again in the period of time between the ascension of Christ and His second coming. And that's what the Revelation is about. The Revelation is about the last days. Now, let me ask us something, class. Are we living in the last days? Yes, we are. How do we know that? Because Hebrews 1 says so. That's why. We do not know that we're living in the last days because of current events. We know we are living in the last days because Hebrews 1 says we are living in the last days. And it is a period of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and His return to earth the second time. Here's something that is going to sink in this morning, I hope. And it is this. I do not study the Revelation by looking at the newspaper. I study the Revelation by looking at the Bible. And the Bible is its best interpreter. And when we look at the Revelation and then we look back particularly into the Old Testament, we begin to learn some things and to understand the symbols that are in this. This is a type of literature. This isn't like Ephesians. This isn't a teaching book where you take the words and you say these words mean exactly what they say. That's not the way the Revelation works. It's a kind of literature that's sensational and it's grand and it has lots of symbols in it. And if it bothers you to say that the Bible has symbols in it, let me just remind you that we have symbols around us all the time. We use symbols constantly. You see a political cartoon, what are you going to see? The United States is an eagle. Russia is a bear. England is a bulldog or a lion sometimes. Canada is a chihuahua, I don't know. their symbols. Have any Canadians here? It's probably a dove. We will get to chapter 6 in a little while because we need to look at chapters 4 and 5 again. And the reason why is because of what has happened this past week in the United States of America. As a matter of fact, there's a symbol that you're seeing as you drive up and down the streets, and it's our flag at half mast. And the reason the flags are at half mast is because another time there's been a school shooting, and this time it was in Florida. And 17 children are dead. How on earth and why on earth have we come to such a state? And with something like that in mind, and that symbol of a flag at half mast, Revelation 4 and 5 and 6 become so pertinent and so helpful. And might I say this? So encouraging. So encouraging. Does God know what's going on in this world? That is a kind of question that the people who lived in Asia Minor had in mind when they got this letter from Bishop John. Does God know? It's like the book of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk is praying and he said, God, do you understand what's going on down here? And God said, well, yes, I do. And believers in the Roman Empire in the first century, they're saying, God, do you know what's going on? And John says, well, yes, he does. Let's talk about it. And what is it that's going on in our country? I love to read Peggy Noonan's writing, Wall Street Journal. We know, we all say it privately, but it's so obvious it's hardly worth saying. We've been swept up by technological, social, and cultural revolution. The family blew up. Divorce, unwed childbearing, fatherless sons, fatherless daughters too. Poor children with no one to love them. The internet flourished. Porn proliferated. Drugs legal and illegal. Violent video games in which nameless people are eliminated and spattered all over the screen. The Columbine shooters loved and might have been addicted to doom. The abortion regime settled in with its fierce, endless, yet somehow casual talk about the right to end a life. An increasingly violent entertainment culture, low, hypersexualized, full of lawlessness and weirdness, allergic to meaning and depth. The old longing for integration gave way to a culture of accusation. You are a supremacist, a misogynist. You are guilty of privilege and defined by your color and class. We don't let your sort speak here. So much change, so much of it ungentle. And she goes on. She talks about young men who know this. Abortion is available. Life is cheap, therefore my life is cheap. That's our world. It's a world like Revelation chapter 6. In fact, our world is what Revelation 6 is talking about, not a world in the future. Even though there is a future to the revelation. But do not think this is not for you. It's for the last days. You look at Revelation chapter 4, and we've spent time, we're just going to do this quickly because we have spent time in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 4, we're introduced. In fact, if you want to make some notes somewhere else, here's point one, the center of the universe. That's point one. Revelation 4 is about the center of the universe. And from a throne in heaven, the true God, the Almighty God, the God of heaven, is able to look down on the world in which we live. And as John is writing this to people who go to these churches in Asia Minor, he's writing to a world that is full of persecution. And here's what happens in Revelation 4. You begin to look at a world of persecution, Revelation chapter 6, from the perspective of God's throne room. And here's what happens in this description. There is a center, and then there are concentric circles that just go out and out and out and out. And so, in verse 1, I saw a throne. In verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And then I get down to verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. There's 24 elders, and they represent all of God's people of all time. The Jewish people in the Old Testament, the church, the body of Christ, represented by the apostles. In verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, and in the midst of the throne and around it were four living creatures. The first was like a lion, the second a calf, the third a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And that encompasses the whole created order. So what do you have? A throne, 24 elders, all of God's people, and then all of creation. And I get to 11, and what happens? There are angels who are singing with the 24 elders. You are worthy, O Lord. You have a throne and elders and all of the creation and angels, until you get to chapter 5 and verse 13, where it says, every creature which is under heaven and earth and under the earth, I heard saying, so you have everything in all the universe. You see how it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger? There's a throne. There are the 24 elders. There's all creation. There are angels. And then there's every single thing in the universe. And what's at the center of it? Tell me. God's throne. God's throne is at the center of everything. Write this down in your hearts, dear people. Everything changed. I was talking to Susan this week. Everything has changed in the past 24 hours in my sermon because of what happened on Friday. And here's something that I want you to know. Everything in the world, in the universe, is being watched over by God. Huh? Everything is being watched over by God. And everything exists, and you have that at the end of chapter 5. Everything exists to bring Him glory. Chapter 4, the center of the universe. Chapter 5, a lamb who died, who has the plan. The Lamb has the plan. In verse 1, there's a scroll that's written. It's written on the inside and on the outside. Nothing can be added to it. What do we have here? We have the whole, we have the totality of human history. Because God knows all, Jesus Christ says in the Revelation, and we've seen it and we'll see it again, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows what was, He knows what will be. It is all written down. But the thing is closed up. Not only is it closed, it's sealed. It has seven seals on it. And John is in despair as he sees what's going on here, because there's no one who is able to open the scroll, even to look at it in verse 3. And he said, I started crying. No one was found worthy. What's going on? This is what's in John's head, and it's in mine, and it's in yours sometimes. And it goes like this. Can anyone make sense of what's going on down here on earth? Is there anyone who has it in his hand and can figure it out? And one of the elders came to John and said, don't worry about it. There's someone here who can open the scroll. And it was the Lamb who was slain. There was someone sitting on a throne, It's Almighty God, chapter 4. And he had the scroll in his hand. There's confidence. All of human history is in the hand of Almighty God. And from his hand comes the lamb who was slain, and he took it out because there is a man, there is a human being who can make sense of it all. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ability encompasses the whole of human history. You know what history is all about? History is the fulfillment of God's plan. That's what it's all about. It is the fulfillment of God's plan. And in verse 6, the one who's worthy to open it is a lamb who had died. And the lamb came and he took the scroll from his father because Jesus Christ is the key to human history. Listen, verse 9, you're worthy. Verse 12, worthy is the lamb. Verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power to the lamb. The reason the lamb is worthy is because Jesus Christ is the key to human history. And he died. He is the Redeemer. And who is it that he redeems? Do you know what? You know what this Redeemer did? He fulfilled God's promise to Abraham. God promised Abraham, I'll make a great nation of you, and from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now then John is seeing this vision in heaven, and the worthy Lamb is the one who has redeemed people by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's called a people from all nations, just like he promised Abraham. And they're going to be a victorious people who will reign with him. His work is a work of redemption. His work is for all people who will trust him. And his work leads to victory. And I look at chapter 6 and I'm at chapter 5 and I determine something, and that is that the unfolding of the meaning of history flows from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are living in the Roman Empire, and it's a mess, dear people. What they're living under is a mess, and a pastor who loves them is writing them a letter, and he wants them to know something. What you're facing only makes sense if you look at it through the cross. So I get to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is about life in between. What's going to go on down here on planet Earth between the ascension and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I meet six horsemen in chapter 6, or four horsemen. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. What are they about? Symbols. Zechariah chapter 9. You know what you're going to find if you go read Zechariah 9 this afternoon? You're going to find four horsemen. Guess what? They're different colors. And they are horsemen of God's judgment to the nations. In fact, they go to the ends of the earth. They pull chariots of different colors, and they go to the ends of the earth to wreak havoc, to bring judgment on people who have mistreated God's people. And these four horsemen, what is going on? What is going on in John's day is the work of these four horsemen. I mean, there is a white horse. What is he? We've read this. He went out conquering and to conquer. The white horse is a horse of invasion and conquest. There's a red horse. It's a fiery red horse, and He takes peace from the earth by getting people to kill one another, and he has a great sword. This is a horse of civil war. The white horse, nation against nation. The red horse, killing within a nation. And so it is a horse of civil war and rebellion. And then there is a third seal, and on that is a black horse, and it's very interesting. This is a horse of famine, but it's also a horse of inequality. Food is so expensive that it takes a day's pay to buy 4 cups of wheat. But don't harm the oil and the wine. There are those who have plenty. They have an abundance. And this black horse is a horse of tremendous famine in the face of great affluence. And then there is a pale horse. And this is a horse of disease and death. Let me tell you some things that the people are facing who have received this letter. If you take the accepted date of John's writing, it's about 90 AD. There's good reason to believe that it was before 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. But if we take that 90 AD date, I want to talk to you about some things that are going on in these people's world, in these people's lives that are in the past 30 years. In other words, within the minds of most of the people who are reading this letter or who are hearing this letter read. Here's a big question. Here is a big question. Is anyone in control? Is God in control? Because this is what they're facing. As they're wondering, who is Lord? Is Jesus Christ Lord, or is Caesar Lord? Because in 30 years or so, there have been things happen in the Roman Empire that are going to challenge Christians' belief in the kingship of Christ, like last Friday did for you and for me. Huh? Is he really in control? And what a world they were living in. There were earthquakes in 60 AD that decimated. It harmed all of the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and it completely destroyed 3 of the cities. This is within people's lifetimes. Let me tell you something that happens in earthquakes that are massive like that, and also in volcanoes. 79 AD, Vesuvius erupted. It destroyed the resort towns, Pompeii in particular, in the Bay of Naples. And when there is tremendous upheaval like that, it causes atmospheric disturbances. And we have from Tacitus, we have written out what it was like in those days. And he said things like the sun was completely dark and the moon looked like it was made of blood. And because of the atmospheric disturbances from those things, there will be lightnings that set things off within the atmosphere, and it looks like stars are falling from heaven. After Vesuvius erupted, people were so frightened that they went and they hid in the mountains and in the hills, and they said, "Let us die here," because it looked like the entire created order was dissolving. Does that sound like anything we've read? Huh? I mean, this is what these people are living in. And it has happened again and again and again in human history. Here's a war of conquering and conquest, or a horse. In the early 60s, there was a humiliating defeat of the Roman Empire, first time in the eastern part of the empire, by the Parthians. 64 AD, there was tremendous persecution of Christians that followed the fire in Rome. during that period. There was a horrible Jewish war that ended in 70 AD. The general Titus became emperor, and he laid siege to Jerusalem and starved people for months, for over a year. Finally, some were able, you know what they did? They went to the mountains fleeing for their lives, and they went up on Masada. All of these things are in these people's minds. Nero committed suicide in 68 AD. There were four claimants to the throne after he died. And because of that, there was tremendous civil war in the empire. Just about the time John wrote this, if it was in the early 90s, there was a grain famine in Asia Minor and in the Roman Empire that killed great multitudes of people. And God gives John this vision of these four horsemen to assert that Jesus Christ is the ruler over a world like that. Because unless we can be sure that Jesus Christ is a ruler over a world of hard facts, we cannot say that he reigns at all. And what's the point? What's the point of a Christ who rules in heaven but he can't rule on earth? So there's the question. Where's the reign of Christ? Well, look at the text carefully, all right? See if I can find where I am in my notes, because I started preaching and I got lost. Let me just talk to us about a little something in our own lives. You know what's going on in our world today? I see these four horsemen. I saw a fiery red horseman on Friday when a fatherless punk killed 17 people. There's a red horse. What's going on in this world? I mean, I talk about the first century. Is there war? Do you know that in the 1990s, 1995 to 2000, in that period of time, it was one of the highest warfare rates in the previous century, except for the world wars. 73 nations were at war in that period of time. There were 93 wars fought. 5.5 million people died. There are 50 nations in this world of about 200 nations that are at war today. Because you and I don't face that, as a matter of fact, this is an arrogance of Western, conservative, yea, American Christianity, that we think that we are going to escape what is going on all over the world because Jesus is going to come and snatch us out of it before we face hard times. Am I telling the truth? Huh? An uncomfortable truth? There is famine and inequality all around the world. Let me just give you one. The United States of America is 6% of the world's population. We consume 35% of its food stuff. Things are out of balance, would you agree? Where in other parts of the world, people don't have enough to eat. You know, there is a horseman of disease. 12 million people have died from AIDS in the past 20 years. And you know, every one of these things, we can talk about causes and whys and wherefores, and that's legitimate. But the point that I'm wanting to make to us to understand is that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are on the march in this world in which we live. All right? Well, is there anyone in charge? That's the big question. Where is the reign of Christ? Who's Lord? Look, who summons these horsemen? The Lamb opened the seals, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder said, "Come and see." under the authority of the Lamb, we are bid, come and see who the horsemen are. Who summons these horsemen? It is the one, the Lamb who was slain, who is in control. The horsemen, could you write this down on your hearts? The horsemen are not in control. Who gives the horsemen their authority? Look at verse 2. And a crown was given to him. By whom? A lamb who opened the seal. It was granted to a red horse to take peace from the earth. A third horse had been given a pair of scales. And a fourth horse had power to kill with sword and hunger and death, and by jackals and hyenas and lions and tigers. Who gave them that authority? The Lamb? But we need to understand something and remember something, and that is that this is delegated authority. I love that expression in John 19. It's just fascinating. Pilate did not like the answers that Jesus of Nazareth was giving him. In fact, he wasn't giving him answers, and it made Pilate mad. He felt like he was being dissed. And he said, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus Christ said, yes, I do. You need to realize you have that power because my Father, God, gave it to you. Huh? And he submitted to Pilate's authority. This is delegated authority. I look at chapter 6 again and I say, who's opening these seals? The Lamb who was slain? You know what happened at the cross? Listen, why does John emphasize that? He's the Lamb who was slain, and the song is about the Lamb who was slain. You know what happened at the cross? Everything evil that could be brought against a human being was brought against the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was evil. There was evil from the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, and there was evil from the Roman authorities and from Pilate and from Herod. There was evil even from his followers. One denied him, the rest of them just cleared out. There was evil from soldiers who spat on him and who slapped him and put a crown of thorns on his head. And there was evil from every quarter. And do you know what Jesus Christ did with that evil? He turned it against itself. I love what the psalm says. It says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God makes a righteous demand in the presence of sin. And it is this, the payment for sin is what? It's death. The soul that sinneth, it must die, Ezekiel wrote. And that's God's righteousness and peace kissed each other. Because Jesus Christ took all of the evil that was heaped upon him and turned against him, and he turned it against himself so that the very evil that was done to him gives you and me eternal life. Because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. There are people all over the world who are suffering because they're Christians. You go to persecution.com, it's the Voice of the Martyrs website, and just read about what's happening in the world. I got an email from Malachi the other day. And it says, Dear Papa, I'm in a church council meeting wondering, he's on the council of his church in Pakistan, and he says, I'm in a church council meeting wondering if the elders at Calvary Memorial Church ever spend time discussing how best to protect the sanctuary from remotely propelled grenades, RPGs. And I wrote him back and said no, but I asked Mike to put it on the agenda, yeah. There's suffering all over the world because people name the name of Christ. Who's in control? We read they're the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. In other words, these are not people who died because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were died because of the testimony they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. True martyrs. And they said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" And their question is not, when do we get revenge? It's, when are you going to take vengeance on the sullying of your name? Who's in control? The Lamb is in control to this extent that even in the face of martyrdom, God's people are going to be cared for. In fact, they're given a white robe, speaking of their righteousness, their purity, their acceptance. And the Lamb said, "You need to rest a little while longer. It's not over yet." And that's what I would say to you and me this morning. It's not over yet. The four horsemen are still on the march in my life, in your life, in the world in which we live. And there will be people who will give their lives for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in verse 12, the sixth seal was broken, and there was an earthquake, and there are these atmospheric things that happened, and the sky rolled up. Why? Verse 17, because the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? God's judgment finally comes, and you know why? You know why? God's judgment finally comes because He is in control. And let me end with this. And you thought the revelation was for a time to come.